John chapter 6, and I've been asked to start at verse 25 and go down to verse 65. And I think the best thing to do is first of all to read it so we get the whole context of this particular section of the gospel. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? And what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man which hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh, and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of the disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. So we've considered the two miracles that are contained in this chapter. That's the feeding of the 5,000 plus people with those five loaves and two fish. And we've also considered the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. It's interesting, isn't it, that that first miracle was witnessed by thousands. The second miracle was witnessed by very few. And it was only his disciples that would have witnessed that, those disciples who were in the boat. Now, as we come to verse 25, we've actually come to Capernaum itself, and more than that, we've come to the synagogue which is in Capernaum. That's what verse 59 tells us. So the crowd have gathered to the synagogue. Now, whether everyone would have been able to get in there, I very much doubt. But nevertheless, there they were in this synagogue. And we're going to consider this conversation, because that's what it is that takes place in these verses. Now, I'm going to protect, if that's the right word, what I'm going to say, by just quoting from J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle was a bishop of the Church of England, an evangelical bishop of the Church of England, a very good man, and in his commentary on this particular chapter, he starts it by saying, "Truths of the weightiest importance follow each other in rapid succession in the chapter we are now reading. There are probably very few parts of the Bible which contain so many deep things as the sixth chapter of John." I read that and felt really encouraged, because I've got 40 of these verses to consider in about 40 minutes. I don't think we're going to get through all 40 verses. I'll come straight to the point now. But we shall see how we get on. Now, I've already mentioned the pattern that there is in this chapter. If you've got one of these Bibles that is what's known as a red letter edition, where it prints the actual spoken words of the Lord Jesus in red, you will notice that pattern very easily, because you will notice that there's a black and then there's a whole section of red, then there's a black and then a whole section of red and so on, because there are in fact seven questions that are asked in these 40 verses. And the obvious thing as I was preparing was to take each of these questions and just look at them very briefly. 7 points. C.H. Spurgeon thought a 3-point sermon was sufficient. So Bennett can't do 7 points in 40 minutes. So we'll see how far we get. So the first question, we find that in verse 25. And it's a very simple question. It says, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" And then the next question is verse 28, where the question is asked by the people, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And then in verse 30, the third question, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee?" Now the next one, verse 34, is more of a request rather than a question, but nevertheless it's spoken by the people and they say, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And then question number 5 is verse 42, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Question 6, verse 52, "How can this man, give his flesh to eat?" And then finally, and this may be the question you'll have to study on your own at home, verse 60, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? So we'll have to go fairly quickly if we're going to get all these seven questions looked at in any profitable detail. So let's take the first one then. When did you come here? The people cannot understand how Jesus has got from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other side, because they looked out and they saw the disciples all getting into one boat, and they saw that leave, but the Lord Jesus wasn't with them. And then the following morning they get to the other side of the lake and there's no additional boat there. So how did Jesus get across to the other side? Well, of course, we know the answer, don't we? Because we considered it last week. He walked on the water across to the other side. There was a miracle, which the people, of course, were completely unaware of. Now, it's interesting that asking this question of the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't actually answer the question that they ask. In fact, what the Lord Jesus does, he goes to the motive behind the question. You see, what Jesus does, he tells the people why they are there. Not why or how he got there, but he's answering the question, why are you here? In verse 24, it says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Now, what made them take that journey? It was obviously not an easy journey for them. They had to make some effort, but there they were. They were prepared to do that. Now, the reason why they did it was, and we find it here in verse 26, was not that they understood the miracle. Because if they'd thought and considered the miracle, they would have considered who this person was who had worked this miracle. And of course we know that the whole reason why Jesus worked the miracles he did, certainly from John's perspective as he writes his gospel, is to prove that he is indeed the Son of God. But that's not what they followed him for. Jesus says, I know that's not what you're here for. You're here because you want some more free food. They'd experienced feeding of 5,000 people and they'd all been given free food. And we noticed how much food there was left over. So there was an abundance of food and they wanted the same again. Jesus says, look, in verse 27, I know that you've expended some labour to get here, to get this free food, but when you get that food, it's only going to provide temporary satisfaction to you. It's not going to completely satisfy your hunger. That hunger would soon come back again. What you need is food that's going to satisfy you eternally. You want that which is going to be of eternal benefit. And he says, I'm able to give you that. I'm able to give you that which will last for eternity. So the people then come to the second question, having heard what he said. Well, although have they actually heard what they've said, or have they only heard what they wanted to hear? Because it's interesting how they respond. They say to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, if we were able to read in the original Greek language, we would see that the disciples used the same word as the Lord Jesus has used in verse 27 when he says, labour not for the meat which perishes. So the people now have hooked onto that word labour, work. And they've said, oh, we've got to do something then, have we? If we're going to get this eternal meat that's going to last us for eternal, what? We've got to do something. So they say to Jesus, well, what have we got to do? Isn't that true of so many people today? What have we got to do in order to satisfy God? What have we got to do to please God? And they think that salvation is achieved by working for God. But what does Jesus reply in verse 29 to this question about working in order to work the works of God? Jesus answered and said, This is the work of God. And it's a very simple, straightforward answer. It's all in that one verse. It says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. What a straightforward answer. Believe on the one who has been sent by God to this earth. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, it's easy to say that, isn't it? And most of us understand what we mean when we say believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are indeed quoting scripture when we say it. But what does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It means to trust him. To trust him to have paid that debt of sin which you owed God. To trust that what he did on the cross at Calvary was in your place, and to acknowledge that had he not done it, you would be a guilty lost sinner before God. To believe in the Lord Jesus means to take him at his word and to trust the work that he has done. On the basis of that, our works follow. And we've been considering that as we've been looking at the epistle to James. Faith comes first, then the works follow. These people, as many people today, think it's works first and then faith that follows. But Jesus says no. Believe on him whom he hath sent. Well, okay then. What sign are you going to give us is the next question. What sign are you going to give us that we might believe you? Okay, if you say that we've got to put our faith, our trust in you, we want evidence that you're someone who should be trusted. They wanted proof that Jesus was indeed divine. In fact, they're very specific about what sign they wanted him to give, because they immediately talk about what happened in their history as they travelled from Egypt to Canaan, when God provided for them every day except on the Sabbath with manna that kept them fed for 40 years. And they thought, well, okay, he's fed 5,000. Let him prove that he's divine by feeding the whole nation, just like God did there in the wilderness through the giving of the manna. They even quote from their own scriptures. They quote from one of the Psalms. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Psalm 78. So they knew their Bibles, but that wasn't sufficient. They didn't think through what was actually being said there, because the first thing that Jesus does is correct a common misconception, which obviously they had, although it doesn't actually say that here, but it's implied by what Jesus said. They thought that it was Moses that had provided them with the manna. After all, he was the great leader that had led them out of Egypt. He was the one who led them through the wilderness. He was the one who was able to commune with God, and therefore they assumed that it was Moses that had given them the manna. But the Lord Jesus corrects that error straight away. He says, no, it was God himself who provided the bread for them from heaven. But now, God has done even something more remarkable. He did a remarkable thing when he fed the children of Israel for those 40 years in the wilderness with manna. But now, the Lord Jesus is saying, God has given you the true bread from heaven now. You see, the manna, and we'll see that later on in what the Lord Jesus has to say, the manna only fulfilled a temporary satisfaction. But here, the Lord Jesus talks about a true bread that's coming out of heaven. A bread that will give spiritual life, eternal life. Not physical life, but spiritual life. So when they heard this answer in verse 34, they make this request. They thought, well, this is wonderful then. If this is the case, we want more of this bread. It's more of a request. Lord, evermore, give us this bread. They're like that woman who was at the well at Sychar. She thought when Jesus was talking about water, she was talking about water that was in the well. The people here thought when he was talking about bread, he was talking about physical bread that you eat with your mouth. And they wanted that. That's what they still wanted. That's what they were still looking for. What does Jesus say? He tells them straightforwardly, I am the bread of life. One of these great seven statements where the Lord Jesus uses that title of God, I am. And then he adds to it, I am, in this case, the bread of life. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him, is what he's talking about. Spiritual hunger can only be satisfied in him. Not just hunger, but also thirst as well at the end of verse 35. And we see around us men and women who are spiritually hungry and thirsty and try all sorts of ways of satisfying that hunger and thirst. It might be in alcohol, it might be in drugs, it may be in some things that are quite good. Work, for example. They get fully taken up with their work as a means of satisfying that longing which is deep in their being for satisfaction. Here the Lord Jesus is saying, look, I'm that satisfaction. I'm the bread that has come down from heaven. I'm that true spiritual bread which a person needs. He says that this bread is actually a person. Turn to verse 33 and you'll see it says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down. So he's talking about a person here. This is not a substance that's going to suddenly develop from somewhere. It's a person that has come down from heaven. And we know that that person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is able to give spiritual life and satisfaction because of who he is and of what he has done. The people want this bread. As Jesus explains this need of taking him and believing in him, he talks in verses 37 to 40 about the process of personal salvation. You cannot rely on someone else eating your physical bread. You can sit at a table and watch people eating away at their heart's content, and you will never ever become full as a result. You need to eat yourself if you are to benefit from physical food. And the same is true regarding this spiritual bread. It's no sense saying, well, other people can enjoy it and I will get it somehow. No, you have to take it yourself. And here the Lord explains this personal process of salvation. And it's interesting, we have this wonderful balance here in these verses that can so easily upset people and drive them to one extreme or the other. Because here we have both divine sovereignty in the salvation of an individual, but we also have the human responsibility as well. Notice, the Lord Jesus said, as far as divine sovereignty is concerned, the Father gives people to his Son. God has chosen people to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite straightforward. That's quite clear. But you will also read in him that ye also have seen me and believe me. There's need for personal, human belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he goes on to talk about that secure future for those who do come to him. He talks four times about being raised up again on the last day. You see, all of what the Lord Jesus is talking about here has to do with eternity. And we know, don't we, that time is not all that there is. There is something much greater outside of time called eternity. And what the Lord Jesus is wanting to do is to prepare his hearers for that eternity. So the Lord Jesus has said, I am that bread. I am the bread which came down from heaven, he says in verse 41. I'm the one who will bring that spiritual satisfaction. You must come and believe in me, but the Father will draw you to me. Now, as he makes that very bold statement that I am the bread which came down from heaven, people begin to query, well, wait a moment. And here they use human reasoning. They said, well, wait just a moment. How is it that this person, whom we know, this is verse 42, is this not Jesus? You know, they're using natural reasoning here. We know this man. We know that he's the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. We know Joseph and Mary. How is it then that he's able to say, I came down from heaven? They disliked that thought that Jesus was implying that he was divine. But he was. He was. And he says, look, you don't murmur against yourself. Jesus explains further how a person comes to God. He only comes when he's drawn by the Father, when he's given that ability to understand who Jesus is. Jesus here later on says that these things he's talking about are not natural things, but they are spiritual things, and they are spiritually discerned, and it needs the work of God in the heart of an individual for them to understand who he is and why he came. And so in verse 48 he says again, I am that bread of life. He makes it quite clear that he is speaking of himself. And again, he emphasizes the fact it's not physical. The manna was physical, and the people that ate that physical bread, well, they all died in the wilderness. The bread that he's talking about leads to eternal life. Life that goes on and on. And of course, we have in view, don't we, Christ's work on the cross at Calvary, which makes that possible. The danger here is that people are always thinking, and we can do exactly the same, we can think in physical terms, because we're physical beings. We live in a physical world. We go by what we can see, touch, hear, and so on with our senses. And the people here are just the same. Jesus has said, look, if you want to enjoy the bread of life, you have to eat my flesh. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What are you meaning here? You have to eat my flesh. The people you see are still thinking physically. They're viewing the impossibility of what Jesus is saying here. You must be mad. How on earth can we eat the flesh of a human being? And Jesus answers that question in verses 53 onwards. He talks to them about flesh and blood. And that would have meant something to those Jewish people. Maybe not so much to us today in 2025. Flesh and blood would have immediately spoken to them as sacrifice. They'd seen flesh and blood. Flesh being offered on an altar, they would have seen blood being spilt as sacrifices were brought. But you see, they still were thinking physically. But we can see that the Lord Jesus here is referring to the cross, his sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, and the need to accept that sacrifice as our substitute. As seeing that when Christ died on the cross at Calvary, he died in our place. In my place, condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. That's what that personal eating is, I would suggest. It's nothing to do with actually eating and drinking. It's a spiritual act. It leads to eternal life. And again, the Lord Jesus says in verse 54, I will raise him up. So it speaks of resurrection as well. This is there in these verses. And then, and we're doing well, we come to the final question that's asked, well, wait a moment. This is all very difficult for us to understand. Who on earth can understand what Jesus is saying? We can hear it. But we find it very difficult to accept. How often it's easy to hear things and quite difficult to accept what their import is. Jesus emphasizes again in verse 63 as he addresses that issue that it's spiritual things that he's speaking about. He's not talking about material things. He's talking about spiritual things. The nature of what he had been saying was all spiritual. The flesh, the words that I speak, are all the things that need to be taken and thought about. It's a challenge to all of us. Are we feeding on the bread of life? We enjoy physical food. I do, very much. And I know most of you do, if not all of you. But it's that spiritual food that we need. Now, I haven't time this evening, and I've done it on a previous occasion, to make it quite clear that these verses are not talking about the communion service. We do eat bread. We do drink wine at that. But that's not what the Lord Jesus is referring to here in these verses. He is referring to that daily feeding upon him, and in the context in which these words are spoken, we can learn a lot from looking at the manna that God provided. And when I spoke some while ago on that manna, we took it in the context of what these verses here have to tell us. Well, the challenge is, are we feeding on the bread of life? That which God has provided, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we feed upon him? Do we actually chew his flesh and his... No. The word is here. This word speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as we feed on this word that we feed upon him, and our spiritual being is nourished, sustained, and enabled to develop. Well, I trust that each of us will know the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life, and we will feed on his word day by day. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and our